Let me invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 tonight. We'll be wrapping up our little four-part series from Sunday nights here this month. And it has really been a privilege to open God's Word with you. Thank you for coming out, kind of at the conclusion of a busy weekend, Christmas weekend. And I trust God will minister His Word to our hearts by His Spirit tonight. I'm going to speak practically. Last week was pretty heavy theologically, in my opinion, from Philippians chapter 3. And then I'm going to speak in a more abbreviated way tonight because we have the Lord's table here to follow. So don't panic. You won't be here all night. And I'd like to say on behalf of my wife and me how much we also appreciate your support. I don't necessarily feel like a missionary, though I'm working for Gospel Fellowship Association missions. But it is a real privilege to represent the Lord and Gospel Fellowship, and in a sense, this church, as I travel in churches. I was in seven mission conferences, or sometimes that would be a mission Sunday at the end of a month of missions. Sometimes I'm preaching on missionary giving, on faith promise. I'll be speaking at a Bible conference in North Carolina, a pastor's meeting in Colorado, a missions conference in New Jersey. These are things coming up here in the next few months. And I'll be away the next two Sundays preaching. And so Charlotte area next Sunday, and then Ohio the next Sunday for an installation of a new pastor. So there's a lot of variety in what I have the privilege to do, and it's a privilege, and your support and prayers and interest mean a lot to us as well. Well, as you know, you're probably worn out with hearing it, but the book of Philippians is about the joy of living for Christ. And that theme was brought out in chapter 1 and actually throughout the book. Chapter 2 is the believer's humility. Chapter 3, the believer's righteousness. And now tonight, chapter 4, the believer's peace, pursuing the peace of God. There's a little outline in the bulletin if you care to follow along with that. And in this chapter, even though the word peace is only used twice, the peace of God that passes all understanding, and the God of peace, those are verses 7 and 9. I'm going to take that idea, that concept, and kind of lay it over the chapter, because I really think the concept, the word, the tranquility of heart that Paul both has himself and is appealing to the believers there to have as well, I think it's very important in the day in which we live. We are living in a time of at least emotional turbulence, disrespect, disdain, just seem to fuel the emotional side of the news and so many aspects of our culture. The culture, our culture, is permeated often by conflict and fear and uncertainty. And some of this sometimes even erupts into an actual hatred of other people. And so we're hopefully that these things are not so much part of our lives, but it surrounds us and it permeates and it's everywhere. And so we need to, as believers, take the practical principles, which chapter 4 is so full of, and allow the principles of God's Word to dominate our lives and convey to us an inner tranquility of godliness, allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts, even as Colossians says. And so I'm going to read the chapter, and then we'll bring out some practical points from it. Start with chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help those women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we pray that in these moments together we have around your word, that your spirit would help us to understand what we're hearing, what we're reading, and would bring helpful appropriate application of these truths to our lives. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I see in the first three verses on the theme of peace, peace through harmony and helpfulness. We're talking about relationships. How can we have harmony in our interpersonal relationships with others? As I get older, and by God's grace have cultivated very many friendships in the gospel over a lifetime, I must say that really what means the most to me now are those relationships, and at every level. And whatever relatively minor differences or little things that come along the way in life and relationships and ministry, really they pale. They really don't matter. What really matters is the sense of harmony and love that believers really ought to have one with another in the gospel. We are to stand firm around the truth of the gospel. Verse 1 underscores that. Philippians 1:27 is a great verse on unity around the truth of the gospel. And yet, unfortunately, even in missions itself, they say, you hear this a lot, that really the greatest challenge on the mission field is the harmony of the missionaries. Well, missionaries are human beings, and things arise. And unfortunately, here for 2,000 years in the inspired scripture, that Paul called out a couple of ladies. And he said, I want you to agree together in the Lord. And he seems to actually be appealing to this companion to help the process along. Now, it may not be exactly what he's saying there in the verse when he says, yes, I also ask true companion, it could be a proper name here, help these women. I don't know, but if it's not that, it's a general appeal here to the believers, both men and women, to work harmoniously together. God's work is teamwork. And when God's people are working together harmoniously, loving one another, serving together around the truth of the gospel, things just go so much better, and God is much more greatly glorified. There are people in life that are prickly. There are folks that tend toward being difficult. And if you happen to know your own personality and know that internally you find yourself in turmoil and in ongoing conflict, and there's a little fight always going on inside of your heart and mind, then beware and ask God to give you the grace to look past those differences and to look at the good side of people. I have found over the years that the better I get to know believers, individual believers, almost always, my respect goes up for them the better I get to know them. And my love for them and my sense of working together with them also improves. And so the power of harmony, the power of friendship, the power of fellowship, genuine Christian unity, and it gives great peace in the work of God. In verse 4, we see, if I could put it this way, peace through joyfulness. Really, the theme of joy stands alone, but I think joyful people certainly are going to tend to have much more peace internally and in harmony with other people. And the key here, and I'm speaking practically, just like he says, rejoice in the Lord. And to emphasize it, he says, again I will say, rejoice. So to me, here's the principle. We should keep our eyes on the Lord. People will let us down. We will be disappointed in other people. But if we're realistic, we'll be most disappointed in our own selves, won't we? And so what we need in all of this, as we work together with our fellow believers, whatever the setting may be, is that we all keep our eyes on the Lord, and that will give us the grace to really work well with other people. Of course, Jesus Christ is actually the focus of the book of Philippians. His name, in its different forms, Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord, is used almost 50 times in this short book. And I would encourage you to maybe consider going through the book. I'm not big on marking up my Bible. I'm just not a Bible marker. You may be. But I'll photocopy some pages, and then I'll color code it. And however you like to do it, go through there and mark the number of times that the Lord's name is used. And find those things about Him and focus on them and rejoice in the Lord. And could I add a practical suggestion as well? One of the things that brings me the most joy in trying to stay focused on the Lord is actually Christian music. And when I'm particularly riding along in my car by myself going somewhere to preach, I almost get carried away with the Christian music I'm listening to. I'm all by myself. I hope I'm not bothering anybody that's driving by watching me be happy in the Lord. If you hear that I had a car accident and I ran up under the back of a parked semi, you'll know that I was enjoying good music when that took place, all right? So I really enjoy driving and listening to good music. At the end of my morning devotional time, I will often add part of my devotional time is a song or two that takes my heart to the Lord. It's early in the morning. I need a little, a little more of that. And so the Lord helps me to keep focused on Him. The hymn book, I heard one of my friends say, pick up the hymn book before you start your devotions and let the Lord warm your heart through a song or a hymn. And so, stay focused on the Lord. Joyfulness, peace through joyfulness. Peace through gentleness, verse 5. Says there that let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now that can mean the Lord is coming again, or that can mean the Lord is actually at hand. He's physically present, but if we're rejoicing on Him, we have a greater sense of His presence. This word can be variously translated through various synonyms, such as forbearing, fair-minded, mild, moderate. It's conveying the idea of graciousness or of kindness. There is great power in a spirit of reasonableness and these other synonyms that I just mentioned. The spirit of kindness. My wife's father pastored the same church in New Jersey. His name is Ken Gamble. Ken Gamble Jr., actually. And he was one of the kindest men I have ever met. In all of the some 40 years that I knew him before he went to heaven a few years ago, I never heard him raise his voice. I don't think I ever heard him say an unkind word about anyone. He was gentle-spirited. I'm a little more volatile by nature, at least a little more something in that direction. And it was really good for me as a young man bringing all this youthful energy into the family to have a even-tempered, easygoing type gentleman to be a role model for me. I learned from his example how to have family devotions. It was a pretty simple thing that he did, but I had never really seen that practice consistently growing up. Good parents, but just didn't do that. And so that was a great impact on me. I'm thinking of, some of you know some of these people I'll mention by name as examples of being gentle-spirited, of Dr. Stuart Custer, the chairman of the Division of Bible at Bob Jones University. A brilliant man, a humble man, a man, I think he was on the translation committee for the New American Standard Bible, though they could never say they were because it was a confidential thing. Brilliant man. And in summer times, I would take graduate summer school, and Dr. Custer would be standing there in his little short sleeve shirt, very simply dressed. And I remember I had him for English Bible Revelation, the book of Revelation. I think I also had him for Revelation in Greek. I actually had been out of Greek for 11 years, and then I had him for advanced Greek grammar, which was, he was very gracious in that regard. But Dr. Custer could stand in a plain classroom in his plain clothes, and he could take you right into heaven, especially in the book of Revelation. I'm thinking of a man like Dr. Wendell Heller, pastor from Indianapolis, who was a great role model in this same way. Had a little gleam in his eye, and a gentle-spirited man, and his good friend, Dr. Bob Shelton, and his good friend, Dr. David Yerrick, pastor for many years at Hampton Park. And I'm so glad that God surrounded my life in those early years particularly with gracious gentlemen like this who conveyed the spirit of kindness. They were so helpful to me. Peace through gentleness. The inner tranquility of heart that God gives, and this helps us in our interpersonal relationships. It just helps us, period. And then in verses 6 and 7, and this will just get really brief comment as much as is here in these verses, but peace through prayerfulness. The power of prayer to overcome an unpeaceful or an anxious soul. These verses are familiar. Do not be anxious. That word's an interesting word. It is partly meaning to be full of care. It is not wrong to care, but it is wrong to be distracted by overmuch care, and particularly about things that we really can't personally resolve. And we just stay stirred up and distracted or overwhelmed by those things. This is a great verse on what to do with worry. Do not be anxious about anything. We believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible. And we should underscore the word in anything. And then it, again, is a kind of a all-encompassing word in the next phrase, and it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'd like to suggest this. If you have a worry list, and probably most of us have one, whether we write it down or not, your worry list is whatever spins around in your mind all the time. That's your worry list. And it's just a spin. And when your mind's neutral or you not have to think about something else, it gravitates toward a worry list. Actually, take your worry list and turn it into a prayer list. And then like Peter says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And verse 7 tells us what will happen if we really do that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now there are times in life where there are some very heavy and weighty things that come upon our lives. Things in the family, things in the extended family, things at work, things regarding personal health, and they're heavy. And I would suggest that we learn when we have a hard time really rolling those things over to the Lord and really leaving them with the Lord, that we say, in our hearts, to God, oh God, I will trust you. I'm talking about a matter of the will. There was a time, some years ago, when I was in the middle of the most difficult thing I've ever faced. And it was really hard. Not in our immediate family, but in the extended family. And sometimes it would all bubble up just before bedtime through a phone call or something like that. And I mean, it was hard to sleep. It was hard to get peace. But I can remember putting my head on the pillow at times and just as a matter of the will saying, oh God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to give it to you. And you know, eventually the Lord took care of everything. And so we need God's peace to rule in our heart, to enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. There's peace through thoughtfulness. Verse 8, thoughtfulness really is speaking here of a way of thinking. So Paul turns from talking about prayer specifically to addressing the way believers should think. You know, there is a biblical way to think. There is a Christian way to think. Sometimes we may have the idea that we just are in bondage to whatever comes across our mind, that we can't control our thinking, that this thought process is coming from somewhere else. But that's actually not biblical. If God says we should think a certain way, then by His grace, by His Spirit, through the power of His Word, we can pave right patterns of thinking in our heart. It may take a little while to do that. So, he actually lays out, there's really 8 criteria here. He says specifically about 6 things. He says whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and I missed one there, true, the first one. And then he says if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. How elevated is our thought life as believers? How lovely, how beautiful, how right, how righteous are the internal walls, as it were, of our mind? The world and the flesh is full of controversy, full of contentiousness, full of pride, full of carnality. These things ought not mark the life of a believer. And whatever we need to do to protect our minds from that type of unbiblical thinking, we should pull out all the stops to do that. There is so much coming at our thinking through every channel imaginable, every means. It is surrounding us. But we must, by God's grace, allow God to guard our hearts, as this previous verse talks about, the peace of God would guard our hearts like a soldier. We should also be vigilant in our protecting of our thinking. How biblical is our thinking? We're coming up on a new year. Pastor Andrew alluded to this morning, that he was very gracious about what he was saying, but really, why would we not want to set a goal for ourselves to be reading and thinking about the Scripture every day? Maybe this would be the year that you'll say, hey, I want to read through the Bible this year. You can do that at pulpit rate, at the rate people read out loud, you can do that in about 20 minutes a day. Not that you just want to do it in a short thing like that. But somewhere along the line, if we're not thinking biblically, we've got to take in a rich diet of God's Word through reading, through prayer, through scripture memory, through analyzing, through studying, through meditation, and let the Word of God push out the dirt and build in purity. When I was teaching high school, I would bring a little clear glass of water, and I'd put some dirt in it. It'd be all, you know, murky looking, muddy looking. And then I'd take a pitcher of pure water, and I'd just start pouring it into the glass, and much of the sediment of the dirt would be naturally washed out, and it might not be perfectly clean, but it would look pretty clean. This is what we need, the washing of the water by the Word. Right thinking, peace through thoughtfulness, verse 8. And then in verse 9, peace through godliness. We've been talking here about prayer, we've been talking about attitudes of the heart, we've been talking about thinking, but when you come to verse 9, this is where you put your work clothes on and you start doing something. Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. Do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul there calls on the believers to imitate his example. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There's the power of example. The purpose of replicating godliness in the lives of other people. So, by God's grace, we should strive to be the right type of example, but we should certainly strive to follow the right type of example as well. Our parents, if we have Christian godly parents, they set that example for us. In a local church, you have mature believers, oftentimes, who, even if they're not teaching publicly the Word of God, there's something about their lives that convey godliness and the power of the transformed life that Christ brings. An example to all of us. I can go into churches, and before long, it doesn't take me long to discover who are some of the stalwarts in that congregation. You can just sense it. And then sometimes it comes out as you get to know people. Can I say to people on the younger side of life particularly, you really need to cut out of your life the wrong type of role models. Much of the professional athletic world is not worthy of the type of role models that believers should be aspiring to follow. Or certainly in the entertainment industry. And all too often across the spectrum of whatever. I had men in my life as a younger man that made all the difference in the world. My primary mentor was Dr. Richard Rupp, who was director of ministerial training at BJU. Prior to that, for 20 years, he taught college juniors how to preach God's Word. And Dr. Rupp was from a Mennonite background. He turned Baptist as time went along, but that Mennonite dress code stuck with him, and he wore a black suit and a white shirt every day when he was training men to preach God's Word. When he became an administrator, the peer pressure was too great, and they got him to wear some other colors. But he was dead serious about preaching the Word. And what a fireball preacher and teacher he was. The first time I ever had a conversation with him, I appealed to him a grade that I thought was a grading issue. And I don't think I ever did that with anybody ever in college. But I went to him because I thought there was an oversight. And actually, I guess there was. He corrected it, and I got a little better grade. But I did not know that that man would be the man who would leave, from a teacher, preacher standpoint, he would leave the greatest mark on my life. And for 14 years, I got to serve as his assistant. And I sat in his office by the hundreds of hours, picking his brain. I was pastoring little churches on the weekend and finding out, what do I do? What do I do next? How do I handle this situation? But he, along with men like Dr. Walter Fremont, the Dean of the School of Education, and my colleagues, my little bit older colleagues, like Tony Miller and Jim Berg and Steve Hankins, men like that, Mark Minnick, year two, three older than me. And I knew that I could go to those men, and they were role models for me. And there were many others. Dr. Filson, I could go on for a very long time about those people. So on the younger side of life, get yourself some role models. Get some people who have gone down the road a little further. They've reared their families and served the Lord and been faithful, and just along the way, pick their brains and let that influence come on you. It will give to you a peace in your life when you actually then start to practice the things that you have seen in the lives of other godly people. And then finally this evening, there's peace through contentment and gratitude. And this is really a full message in and of itself. The verses 10 through 23, these are just tremendous verses about Paul's very appreciative attitude. The church at Philippi was in the province of Macedonia. Acts 16, the gospel goes to Philippi. This is the second missionary journey. Gospel work was basically new missions, church planting. Paul was carrying the gospel forward. He was doing it very selflessly. He paid his own way. The Bible teaches us that he actually paid for his missionary team to go with him. He made tents. He worked night and day. But the church at Philippi had seen the need, and even in those very early days, when he went to Athens, even when he was still in the province of Macedonia, in Thessalonica, Acts 17, the church at Philippi reached out. And Paul, though it had been 10 years ago, by the time he wrote this, he never forgot that they had done that. And the occasion of this epistle is that the messenger Epaphroditus had brought a generous gift to Paul in Roman confinement from the believers in Philippi, which is a long way away in those days especially. And Paul says, I am well supplied. I have received the gift. I'm so glad. This reminds me of what you did way back when. And I'm so thankful. I just want you to know, though, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned to go hungry. I've learned to have a full stomach. I've learned to suffer need. I've learned to live in plenty. You know, finances can be very difficult. Making your way through life and ministry, just single, married, raising a family, trying to establish yourself, that all has a lot of challenges to it. It can steal your peace if you're not careful. It can become such a preoccupation. How are we going to make it? But Paul had learned something that we all need to learn, and that is the lesson of both gratitude and contentment. And along with that, a confidence, as he says, and my God, the God who has helped me through my experiences, I believe is what he's saying, and my God shall supply all your need. And he will do that according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, which are infinite. Jesus put it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In all these necessary material things, and all these things will be added unto you. And so, peace. The peace of God. Pursuing the peace of God. I trust God will use these simple thoughts and few illustrations to encourage our hearts tonight to be people who not only have peace with God, but we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts, knowing that God is a God of peace. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We praise you for being alive today and being able to meet all of our needs. And we thank you for the abundance of your grace and outpouring. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be people who reflect the peace of God that you've given to us in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.